Good morning, River Church. All right, we're going to try that again. I know we're all a little lethargic. Good morning, River Church.
Good morning.
All right, fantastic. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the elders here at the church, as I said before. And I just want to say, it's really awesome, isn't it, that we get to gather together to worship our Lord. And it's just exciting to be here together and do that together, gathered as His people. And so much of this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer today. And here's the context of prayer up to this point. I want to lay out the larger context. And the larger context points us to the fact that relationship is so important. Because if you look throughout what has happened just in the last chapter, really, of chapter 10, what we see is the context of relationships. In 10:16, it's those who reject you will reject Jesus and ultimately reject the Father. And so we see there needs to be an acceptance of the message that we go with to accept Jesus, to accept the Father. 10:17 through 20 says, "Don't rejoice in the powers that we've been given to cast out demons, but rejoice that our names are written in heaven." And if our names are written, what that means is that we are known. We are known by God as His people. And then 10:21 through 24, we are blessed because the hidden things have been revealed to us. And I just want to ask you, who do you tell essentially hidden things to? Who do you tell the secrets to? Right? The people you want to know those things. The people you trust. And so you are known and you know the hidden things because it's been revealed to you. And then he describes those who know these hidden things as little children. And we see relationship here. And then 10:25 through 37, the Good Samaritan. We are to love God the way we relate to one another. We are to love God and love each other and our neighbors. And then 10:28 through 42, we looked at last week, or 38 through 42, that there's one necessary thing that he describes as the good portion, which really means the best thing, which is Jesus. You see, to choose Jesus is what Mary does and sits at his feet and listens to what he has to say, to his words. And what we see is God speaks to us in and through his Son, and in and through His Word, which we have right here. And today, we're going to look at prayer. Prayer. What is prayer? It's where we come into the presence of God and speak to Him. And so we see this relationship is to be reciprocated. He speaks to us, and we speak back. And so we're going to look at prayer today, what we pray for, why we pray, and how prayer should impact our lives and transform us. And so if you would, just open up to Luke 11, 1 through 4. If you haven't already, again, it's Luke 11, 1 through 4. And I just want to, again, say, if you don't have a Bible, we're passionate about God's Word because it's the way He speaks to us. So if you don't have one of those, feel free to go back right now and grab one of those Bibles. And if you don't have one at home, take that home with you. That's a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. And so we're going to look at Luke 11, 1 through 4. But before we kind of jump in, would you just pray with me again? Lord God, we sing these songs, "Come Let Us Adore You." And Lord God, I pray that our hearts this morning, our minds this morning, all of us this morning would come here this morning to adore You, to fall at our knees, on our knees before Your feet and learn from You, from Your Word. And so I pray this morning, Lord God, as we learn about prayer, that ultimately it would be done in honor, in glory, submission, humility to You, because You are a great Father. And so, Lord God, we pray to You today that You would speak to us through Your Word, just as we are speaking to You now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 11, 1 through 4, and let's just read that again. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And so we see here Jesus lays out this prayer, but before we kind of jump into the prayer, the passage begins with Jesus praying. And I just think, what better example than the very Son of God to teach us how to pray? And what we see with Jesus is often found praying. We see this at his baptism, he prayed. As his fame grew, he would withdraw from the crowds to pray. When he faced hostility, he prayed. As Jesus faced hostility, he would pray. And before choosing his disciples, he prayed. At the feeding of the 5,000, he gives thanks to the Lord, and he prays. And after that, even after the crowds probably wanted more of him, and wanted to follow him, he went to be alone and pray. And before he revealed himself as Christ to his disciples, he prayed. Before his transfiguration, the revelation of his glory, he's praying. When the 72 return, we see Jesus prayed with thanksgiving. And what we see is Jesus prays. He prays. He speaks to the God, his Father. And what we see is prayer is an indication of our relationship to God. And I said before, it's us coming before God and speaking to him as he speaks to us through his word. You know, it's relationship. And so just imagine for a moment, well, you don't need to imagine, but I just want to ask you this question. If I never talk to my wife again, right, if I never talk to her, what would you think of our relationship? Good or bad? I'm looking for give and take here. Good or bad? Bad, right? Like, obviously, we all know that would be bad because it says something and it indicates the kind of relationship that we have. You see, and if we aren't talking, usually we would assume things are bad. They aren't going well in our relationship. Well, what does it say about our relationship with God if we aren't praying? And so prayer indicates our relationship with God, and the way we come to God is in humility, humbly saying, God, I need you. You see, we are dependent on him, so we come before him humbly, and it's an act of submission, as we'll see as we pray for his kingdom to come. And so we are to pray, and we are to pray with humility and submission. And what we see is Jesus prays, and he prays often. He prays often. It's not limited or relegated to a special event or time or place. But his prayer is part of his life. And what we see is prayer is a rhythm of his life. And rhythms transform us. Rhythms change us. I think too often we want the, like, now. You know, I said the prayer, my whole life should change right now, an immediate, you know, in that moment. And sometimes they do. But what God gives us is a rhythm to life. And as we're in that rhythm, it adds up over time. And it's only oftentimes when we look back that we can say, oh my gosh, look at how God has changed and transformed my life. And so he prays often. And we're going to see that this rhythm of prayer should transform our lives. It should transform our lives. And what we see is he prays alone. He prays in public, and we should do that as well. But he prays alone oftentimes. He withdraws. He's found alone. Even here, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, you see, the disciple knew to wait. Because what prayer is intimacy with God. And then look at verse 1 again. We're talking about some of the things of prayer, but when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And it's been my prayer this week that we would be like this disciple, that we would seek to grow and learn how to pray. Because I want us to have and grow in our intimacy and our relationship with God. And I think that affects our relationship with each other as well. You see, it sets us apart because he says, as John taught his disciples. You see, John's disciples were set apart because they had this sort of rhythm of prayer. Well, Jesus, this disciple's asking Jesus that he wants to be set apart in the way that he prays. And so Jesus gives that. Jesus gives that. And so I pray that as a people, we would be a people of prayer. And as we pray our prayers, we would be set apart. And that our lives would be transformed. And so we're going to look at this prayer that Jesus gives them, that he said to them. And so let's look at verse 2. Look at the example he gives us. And I want to say this is an example. This is a framework in which we are to build onto, and we can grow in our prayer, in our relationship with God. And so he gives us a framework. And so let's look at verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And the beginning of this starts with relationship. He says, Father, Father, which is a relationship between a child and their father. And that's the kind of relationship that's described here, that we, when we speak to God, are speaking to our Heavenly Father. And I just want to call this out right away is we bring a lot of baggage to this, many of us. We bring a lot of baggage to this because the idea of God as Father, we only know broken examples of that. You see, our earthly fathers were fallible for all of us. They failed us. And sometimes they may even have been terrible tyrants, horrible examples of fatherhood, and even to the extreme of being neglectful or even abusive. You see, many of us carry that understanding to our relationship with God. It has an impact. You see, we don't speak to him because we think he's like our fathers here on earth, but he's not. He's our Father in heaven. You see, he's not fallible. He's infallible. He's not earthly. He is heavenly. He wants us, and he speaks to us through his word. You see, he wants to speak with us. He wants to relate with us. He wants to have a conversation with us. He wants to hear from us, his children. And unlike our earthly fathers, he's never too busy for us. He's never too busy for us. Even though he holds and sustains the universe in his hands, he's never too busy for us. He doesn't get annoyed with us when we come to him. He's filled with patience. He isn't bothered by us, but welcomes us into his presence. He wants us. And as we'll see, he doesn't let us down. In fact, he does more for us than we could ever desire or be worthy of on our own. And what I'm trying to paint here is a picture of a perfect father. Our Heavenly Father, and he even does this in his discipline because he says all things work together for those who love him. All things, even the good and bad. You see, he has a good plan for us, and he wants what's best for us. And what we can rest in is that he loves us perfectly. He loves us perfectly. And so we have this Father. And another descriptor we see here is it says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So he's our Father who is king. So he has the power and authority to do the things that he says. And I think about it this way, because some of us are hesitant, kind of like the Israelites were in the desert, to talk to God. They were afraid. And so they're like, Moses, no, you go talk to God. You see, and some of us think is God that way, but he's not. You see, it says he's king, and yes, fatherly has this idea of authority with it, and it does come with authority, as we'll see this morning, but it's also intimacy, and this kingly father desires intimacy with us. So we are his children, and he is enthroned on high, right? In his throne place, in his palace, and what we can think of is we're his children. And the palace is like this place, like we've played hide and seek behind the pillars and we run around. And when we come and when we skin our knee or something's going bad in our lives or we have some sort of need, We can run to our Father on His throne. And He says, come here, my son or daughter. And He welcomes us onto His lap. And He says, tell me all. Tell me what's going on. What's wrong? What joys do you have? What are you so thankful for today? What are your sorrows? You see, He welcomes us. He welcomes us. And He wants us to run to Him. He wants us to speak to Him about whatever's going on in our lives. See, sometimes we get so caught up in the reverence of it, we miss the fact that it's our Father. It's our Dad. And He wants us to come to us, and like my children, He just wants us to talk. Just talk. And tell Him everything. My kids talk a lot. And they just tell me everything, Dad, 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 Dad. And He wants that. And we can do that. And so we have a Father who is intimate with us. And so we have a Father who's intimate. And verse 2, look again, Father, hallowed be Your name. And hallowed means to make holy. Another idea is revered or honored. And the implication here is that His name needs to be hallowed. It needs to be made revered or honored, which speaks to the fact that it's profaned, dishonored, and or despised. And let's just be honest. We see that everywhere, right? In our culture, and we can point to the fall in Genesis as the reason why. Because our natural disposition and our sinful flesh towards God is to despise, to dishonor, to reject Him and His ways, and profane His name because of sin. And this is one way, we can see it all around. But you see, we are praying that His name would be made holy. But you see, as His people many times, we need to point to ourselves on why His name is not made holy. You see, many times we can point to His people, His church, as to why people despise Him. And I want to say this, there's no perfect church. It's why we come here, and it's why we worship God, and why we worship Jesus, is because we need Him desperately. And so there's no perfect church. We need Jesus, but as His church, as His people, we aren't always helpful in this. And sometimes we add fuel to the fire of Him being profaned and despised among others because we don't stand apart. Because of the things we say and do, the way we live. You see, and an example of this is Exodus 27, where it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? You're not to take it in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, this isn't just a swear word, like Jesus Christ, I stubbed my toe, or like something like that. This isn't just a cuss word. And an example of this is Ezekiel 36, 20 through 21, where Ezekiel the prophet is explaining why his people were cast out of the promised land. And it says this, Ezekiel 36, 20, but when they, Judah, that's his people, came to the nations, all the other people, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And in that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of the land? And then God explains, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they had come. You see, they were to bless the nations. They were to show the nations how great God is and that his name should be made holy. But instead they profaned it, and they profaned it, as is explained right before it, in accordance with their ways and their deeds. You see, the way they lived profaned his name, and this made them liable. Because God says, and I judge them. And so to kind of get at this, imagine a teenager who skips school, drinks, sells drugs, sleeps around, gets in trouble all the time, right? Starts fights. Steals, vandalizes stuff, is expelled, and maybe even thrown in jail. And I want to say this, if you're that kid, just know there is grace. There's forgiveness. But it's not okay, right? But imagine that child now you're viewing this child. What would you think of their father? What would you think of their father? Would their father be a man or a person worthy of honor, of reverence, and respect? No, because you see his kid, right? You see he's a terrible little brat. Well, that was Judah. That was Judah declaring themselves to be his children, his people. They just rejected him and his ways. And they were terrible. They were evil. And the nations saw this. And they're not just terrible and evil to the other nations. They're terrible and evil to each other. And the nations saw this. That they lived in rejection of God and they were terrible to each other. So why would you honor, why would you revere the name of the Lord? You wouldn't. I mean, his own people didn't even do it. And so, River Church Christians, is that us? Is that how we're living our lives, declaring ourselves to be his people, his children? And then going off and living like the devil himself? Are we just as greedy, selfish, ungracious, merciless, mean, angry, hopeless, divisive, anxious as the world around us? Or do we stand apart? Because we live and speak as followers of Christ. Do we seek to make his name great, hallowed to those around us in the things we say and do in our lives? And when we mess up, because we're going to mess up, right? Are we quick to say sorry? And are we quick to repent? Because we should. We should live differently because God is making his name holy. Holy, revered, and honored. And this is most evident in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the one through which God lavishes his grace upon us, rich in mercy, is revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus exposes to us his incomprehensible love. Just go read Ephesians. He gives us an eternal inheritance. He disciplines us for the best, for our best. And he gives us himself. He sends the Holy Spirit. I mean, his riches that he pours out upon us are just, we can't fathom them. Now, is that a father worthy of reverence? Of honor. I sure say we'd say amen, right? He's awesome. Like our God the Father loves us so deeply. He's awesome. And we should live for him. And as we do, what we know is God is making his name holy in Christ in us. Because as people come and engage with us, they should see Christ in us. And as we gather as his people, Christ in me comes to meet Christ in you. And you see, our lives should be transformed and changed. The things we say and do should be so different from the ways of this world. And we should pray for that. We should pray for that Lord, hallowed be your name through Christ and what he has done. And hallowed be your name through our lives. And help us to show that through the way that we live in honor of you. And so, hallowed be your name. And then verse 2 again, your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name because he is king, a father who is king, and his kingdom And what we have to think about with a kingdom, it means his rule and reign over this world, and we pray for that to come. We pray for that to come, and this should bring us hope because we look forward to the future when Jesus will return, what we call his second advent, when Jesus will return to overthrow the rule and reign of sin and Satan. He will overthrow the kingdom of darkness and consummate, complete the kingdom of God. And what we know from his word, because he reveals it to us, he tells us, he speaks to us about it, is that this whole world, all of creation, including ourselves, will be completely transformed. And there will be no more evil, no more pain, no more tears will be shed, no more death. All the former things, as it says in Revelations, will be wiped away. Why wouldn't we pray for that? That's incredible. That's awesome. I want that. And what we see is our God, our Father, our King, has a good and perfect plan. And because of this, we can have great hope. And we can trust that hope. Because we know that he fulfills his plans, and we know that he fulfills his plans, not as we look forward, but as we look back. His first coming, the first advent. What we celebrate at Christmas when Jesus was born as the incarnation, born of the Virgin. This is when Jesus came to inaugurate his kingdom, to begin the advancement of the kingdom of God. And what we know is God plainly revealed this in his word. Hundreds of years before, he was saying to his people, "My Messiah will come." Hundreds of years before, he was pointing us to Jesus. And we see that in Jesus, he fulfills his promises, his plans. I mean, can you tell me what's going to happen in 100 years? How about hundreds of years? I don't even know what next year looks like, for Pete's sake. Yet hundreds of years before, we see the sovereignty, the rule and reign of God, his plan. And that he fulfills his plan. And so we look forward with hope, and we look back with trust, with faith, because we know. We know he fulfills his promises and his perfect plan. And this should transform the way we live now, our present, because his kingdom has come, inaugurated. When Jesus first came, and his kingdom will come. It'll be complete, consummated at his second coming. And we're in this, it's here, but not completely. You see, it's here. The kingdom is here. And it's advancing. It's tearing down the strongholds of sin, Satan, and death. And it does that as we preach and proclaim the good news. As we live differently from this world to show people the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As his disciples live for him. You see, the Christian life isn't just a passive role of living differently and being nice. The Christian life is also active and in the advancement of the kingdom of God. By proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's our fourth core commitment. Go show with the way that you live and tell with your words the beauty of the gospel. Go show and tell the gospel boldly. And so I just need to ask, what kingdom are you living for? What kingdom are you living for? The kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God? What kingdom are you advancing and seeking to build in your life? Your own little kingdom where you get to be king? Where you get all the things of this world that you desire? Essentially a microcosm of the kingdom of darkness, ultimately under the rule and reign of sin and Satan. Are you living for that? Because what that comes to at the end of the day is nothing. You don't get to take that with you. Or are you living for the eternal, the priceless, the magnificent kingdom of God. And I would say if you aren't, pray that this kingdom would come into your life, that you would see the tyranny of the kingdom of darkness and how really truly evil it is, and pray that you would be set free to know the kingdom of God, because he desires for us life. And if you are living for the kingdom of God, you would say, yes, I'm seeking to live for the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. And pray that through your life, his kingdom would come to others so that they would be set free to live in the truth, the hope, and faith of God and his kingdom, the rule and reign of God. And so we pray, your kingdom come. And we see our relationship with God, right? Vertically, prayer transforms us to live for the name of God and his kingdom. Because he's our Father and King. And what we see is this affects our relationship with each other as well, because it propels us to advance his name and his kingdom in the lives of others. And so what we see is God, others, and then ourselves. You see, we are to be third in this relationship. Because look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. You see, we pray for our everyday needs. Our everyday basic physical needs. Often we make prayer this lofty, overly spiritualized, overly complicated thing. But what we need to realize is our Father cares. He cares about the most basic and simple needs of our everyday life. And I want to draw this distinction because I think we can be sucked into this. Is that he's given us all we need. Not everything we want. And this is oftentimes what our prayers get reduced to, is Lord, give me this, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me this. And those aren't bad to pray for, but I feel like within our culture, our prayers begin to revolve around us and our wants. And we can pray for those things. It's not bad. Don't hear that. But it shouldn't be just the thing we pray for. And I just want to say this. Kent Hughes makes this comment. We are to pray for bread and not dessert. But too often we feel entitled to dessert. You know, we pray for a home. Lord God, give me this 5,000 square foot house. That's a huge house if you don't know. And it's okay if you have a big house. I'm not saying it's bad. But we pray for those things rather than, Lord, give me a home in which our family can be safe, in which we have protection, we can sleep, we can rest, we can invite others in. Right? And it's okay if you have a big home. I don't want you to feel guilty about that or anything. But we should pray for God to give us what we need. A car. I would really love a Ferrari. I'll probably never touch one even, but I would really love a Ferrari. I mean, that's a cool car, right? But I don't pray for that. Pray, you know, like, Lord, just give me something to get me from work to back, you know, or something that's safe, or you know, give me something within my needs, you know, that I can afford. And so we pray for those things. It's not bad to pray for those things. Because what ends up happening when we don't get our wants, we can become bitter and doubt God's love for us because we compare our lives to what the world tells us, to what others have. And we should never do that because comparison just sucks the joy out of us, right? I mean, who loves going on Facebook for an hour and just kind of scrolling through? You feel pretty terrible by the end, don't you? You're like, man, my life sucks. Right? It just sucks the joy out of us. We all know that. And it sows seeds of bitterness. Just go watch HGTV or whatever, which is the home remodel shows or whatever, and they're like, I've got this beautiful home now. And you're like, man, my house sucks. Right? Like, it just sucks the joy out of us, and we're like, man, I need to have that now. And it sows seeds of bitterness and doubt because we don't think God cares about us. And he doesn't love us. And this is where we need to remind ourselves we are so blessed. And we should thank him for all the things we do have. And when I get in these moments of these like sowing seeds of bitterness and doubt, you know, sucking the joy out of my life, I have to ask myself, do I have food? Do I have shelter? Do I have water? Do I have everything I need? And as I ask that question, I think, gosh, I'm ridiculous sometimes, because yes, I have all those things and so much more. And what it does and it should cause is for us to be people of peace. People of peace. Our world is so anxious. We should be people of peace and joy and contentment, because God's given us everything we need. We're going to explore this throughout, but he doesn't give us everything we want. I mean, imagine if he just gave us everything we want. It'd be disastrous. It'd be disastrous. And I think most of us wouldn't worship the Lord anymore. We wouldn't be driven to follow him anymore, because we'd just be like, I don't know, he'd be like a genie in a bottle. You know, he's Amazon. You can have it in 2 days. You see, he gives us all we need. And he's a good father, because he withholds from us what we don't need. What we don't need, because it's for our best. I mean, if your child just came up to you, if, just hypothetically, if you don't have children, put yourself there. But if your child came up to you and was like, Dad, I just want chocolate. Okay, you can have a little taste of chocolate. No, I want more. Okay, you can have all the chocolate you want. Right? That would be a bad father if you just fed your children chocolate all the time. And they're like, Dad, I want to go start a fire in the backyard. Okay, here are the matches. Right? I would be a bad father, a neglectful father. We get that, right? And so God doesn't give us everything because it's for our best. But he gives us everything we need. And so we pray for all we need physically, and we pray for all we need spiritually. Jesus says in Luke 4:4, man does not live by bread alone. Bread, the things of this world, our daily bread, our physical bread is not the only sustenance that we need. Because man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, he speaks to us, and he gives us his word. And this word is transformative. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You see, he wants to make us complete, whole. And so, pray about what you're lacking. Pray even for your wants, but don't just pray about your wants. And so, am I lacking physically? Are you struggling to get food, water, shelter, rest? Pay the bills. Pray about those things. Are you lacking spiritually? Struggling to understand his word, the prayer in your life, the gospel, that sin that keeps coming up again? Do you know that God cares and loves for you? And if you're struggling with that, pray. You see, we can pray for all our needs because God is our Father who cares. And he cares holistically about the entirety of our lives. And God is our King. He is King. And he can and will give us all we need. He promises it. And so we have a Father who cares and provides. And so give us each day our daily bread. And then verse 4, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. You see, he placed forgiveness in this context of debt. You see, we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And so forgiveness is this idea of our debts being canceled, which implies we have debt. And without forgiveness, we are liable to our debt and the cost it incurs. And the debt that we have is sin, our sin, and all of us have it. And sin is more than just the bad things we say or do and think. Sin is an attempt to overthrow God as king. You see, he is the king of the universe. And this includes our lives. And so when we sin, we remove him from the throne of our lives and put someone or something else in his place. It's the greatest coup attempt ever. I mean, and I love to use this analogy. Just think if you tried to overthrow the President of the United States. Would there be repercussions for that? I think so. I think the FBI, the CIA, whoever else, local law enforcement would show up at your home. You see, we understand that. We understand that. And that's our sin. It's an attempt to overthrow God. And the debt we have incurred, our sin, is unpayable. There's nothing we could ever do to pay it all back. There's no amount of good that we can do to ever earn his favor. And what this does is it makes us liable to judgment. However, who is our God? He is Father who gives us everything we need. And he desires to be with us. And so what does he do? He gives us his son Jesus, who lived the perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice. You see, he did everything we couldn't do, to be the perfect sacrifice, to die on the cross for our sins. You see, he took our debt. He paid our debt that we owed. And he took the judgment that we deserved. You see, the wrath of God was poured out on him. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, Lord God. And to kind of paint this picture of what's going on here, imagine you are struggling to just buy a loaf of bread because you have incurred so much debt. And some far-off family member comes along, knocking at your door. And he comes to you and says, your mortgage is paid off. You don't have to pay that anymore. Right? How life-changing would that be? But it's not just that. Oh, your student loan's gone. Credit card debt eliminated. Your taxes for this year paid for. How much would your life be changed? How about next year's taxes too? And how about all the taxes you'll ever pay are paid off? How much would your life be changed? That would be incredible, right? That would be amazing. I mean, our hearts would overflow, I would hope, with gratitude. Thank you. And I think we would be endeared to that person, wouldn't we? And we'd have to wonder, how much do they love us to do all that? And it's not anything you did. They just tell you, I just wanted to bless you. How much would your life be changed if that happened? Well, that ain't nothing compared to the cross. You see, and I hope this would transform our lives. with God, that we see that He wants and desires us, but it also transforms our lives with others. Because imagine a few moments later, a neighbor comes up and is like, hey, I can't pay you back that $1,000 I told you I'd pay back today. What would our response be? Would we hold it over their head and in anger demand the payment after we've been just so blessed? Or would we say to them, you're forgiven? It's peanuts, man, compared to what I've been forgiven of. See, and so we are to forgive much, just as we have been forgiven of much. And in a world consumed with ostracizing, just crushing those who disagree with us, holding on with bitterness, cancel culture, we're to be a people marked by forgiveness. And I want us to know this because we've been forgiven much. And so we are to forgive much. And so we are to pray actively. Ask God to forgive us. And pray actively that we would forgive others. And so we have a Father who is gracious and forgiving. And then verse 4 again, and lead us not into temptation. And the first thing I want us to know is God doesn't lead us into temptation. Just go read James 1. And temptation doesn't come from God. It ultimately comes from our own desires and our sin. Our sinful desires, and so the idea is lead us away from falling into the desires of our own sin. And He does this by revealing the true nature and desire of sin. I think He does this because He shows us what sin really does. And an example of this is Genesis 4. You see, I think when we think about sin, we think of it too, like, calmly. Like it's, and I think our culture treats it, I don't know, maybe this is kind of cheesy, but like a cat. Kind of like this domestic cat, and we're like, oh, it's cute. We can play with it. We can cuddle with it, right? That's what our world says. Play with it. Oh, and it's fun, right? That's what our world says about sin. But listen, use your biblical imagination to understand what sin really is. Genesis 4, God says sin is crouching at the door. And the image there is of an animal ready to pounce on its prey. Right? And it's sitting at the door. And this isn't some domestic cat. This is like a tiger. And I used to be really into tigers as a kid. Do you know that they can get 12 feet long? That's huge. And like 650 pounds. Right? Now imagine that sitting outside your door. Do you open the door to that thing? I'm looking for a little give and take here. Do you open the door if there's a tiger outside of it? No, you're like, heck no. Right? Freak you out. And yet we treat this tiger like a little domesticated cat and we let it in. And once inside, it pounces. And seeks to devour us. And so when temptation comes, use the biblical imagery, imagination that God gives to us. And just say, Lord, would you lead me away from that? Because I know it wants to kill me. And what we know is God, He desires life for us. Right? He sent Jesus. Not only that we would be forgiven of our sins, but that we would have life. Life now, that we would be transformed, people of peace, joy, patience, love, self-control. And in that we would find life as we are filled with His Holy Spirit. See, and so the desire, the thing is do you want to follow sin and die, or do you want to follow Jesus and live? You see, He gives us a way out. He leads us. Not into temptation, but to life. And so we pray, Lord, Help us. Guide us. Protect us. Lead us not in temptation, but allow us to follow you. Because he's the only one who has the power, and he's the only one who can give us life to lead us anywhere else. And so we have a Father who protects us. And so these small little four verses about prayer have a lot in them. You see, and it serves as a framework in which we're supposed to build off of. And it is to be a rhythm of life, and it's a rhythm of life. And what happens is as we pray this, as we meditate on this more and more, as we engage in relationship with our Father in heaven, as our lives are transformed and changed. And so we are called to be intimate with God. Honor him in his name. Be bold in the advancement of his kingdom. Pray that he would provide for our needs, that we would be a people forgiven and forgivers. And we would flee from sin so that we can experience the life that he has for us. And the last thing I want to point out is that this prayer is communal. It says, give us, forgive us, for we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. It's not me, it's not my, it's not I. It's we and us that this prayer is meant for. You see, it's meant to be said ourselves, but also on behalf of others. And so we are to pray for ourselves, but we are to pray for each other and for our church. And so to close, I want to invite you to pray with me. And so we're going to have the longer version from Matthew up on the screen. You can throw it up there. And pay attention, because some of us have this memorized, and I don't want it to just be rote memory that we're saying here. Pay attention, because the end is different. And more so, let us not reflect on just ourselves, but let us look around the room at each other to pray for each other and our church in this way. Really for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So would you all stand up and join me as we close in prayer? And you can just kind of follow me. I'm going to be a little bit slower than the rhythmic normal, but just follow me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen. And I'll just invite the band to come forward.